It's certainly good to have so many of you to return back this evening, this afternoon for our afternoon Bible study as well as worship to God. We had talked this morning about reconciliation. And just to continue that thought just for a moment, if you're here with us this evening, we're certainly glad to have you here. If you're visiting with us, you're our honored guest. We were in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and our subject this morning was about being reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. As Paul made this claim, as he urges the brethren to be reconciled, he says in verse 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ, God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God." Got to turn this on. All right. So here is the charge Paul makes to the brethren there. An ambassador is one as a representative. He's one who represents the one who sent him. Actually, all of us represent that now, as the church has the awesome responsibility to go out in the communities and to all that we know that we are surrounded by, and to beseech or urge or plead with those who may not be a part of our fellowship, who are not a part of the kingdom of God, to urge them to be reconciled back to God. Because God's fulfilling purpose was to reconcile all men back unto him. This is what the Lord wants. The Bible says God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. And so we have an awesome task before us, brethren, and that as being those who are reconciled. As we had talked about that concept, you see, it is the concept of reaching out to someone and bringing them back to a relationship that they once had. It is restoring a relationship that has been ruptured, broken, or fallen. It is mending a relationship, bringing that person back into oneness that they once enjoyed. It is not just a cessation of hostility and war between two parties, but more, it is a positive, harmonious, and peaceful reunion. I've seen people say they're sorry. I've seen people come before this congregation and apologize, yet the actions don't show it. You see, it's not enough just to say it. What happened to the deed and truth? You know how many people say, "I love God," but they deny him in deed and truth. When you come back before this congregation and say you are sorry before the way you behaved, you're trying to be reconciled, but yet you don't want to have anything to do with us. What is that all about? What is that all about when you go home and you and your wife have a spat? And all of a sudden, just because you don't say anything, that the air appears to be all right, the atmosphere, but yet there's that invisible wall of alienation where there's no agreement. You see, just the cessation is not enough. That's a problem. And the reason why you know that wall is still there, because you ain't talking to one another. That's how you know. So you come before here, you say, "I'm sorry." Okay, well, we take that for a grain of salt. But you know what? The manifestation that will be known after you say it, in the action. You see, actions always speak louder than words. Oh, yes, they do. And so therefore, brethren, this reconciliation is so crucial. And you see, Jesus is not a fairy tale. And, you know, just like Santa Claus is. Jesus was real. That's right. He's not Peter Pan.
No, sir.
See, some people look at the Lord like that. Yeah, he's just imaginary. Yeah, somebody made him up. Yeah. And what a great story it's been. Oh, no, it's real. It's been documented. Just because you wasn't there don't mean it didn't exist. Just because you did not see George Washington, it doesn't mean he didn't exist. There were those who were there who witnessed his life, and they wrote these things down. Now, I like the Apostle John. I like what John wrote, and this is why we need to take this to heart, brother. The Apostle John said in 1 John 5, now this is not a part of the lesson, I'm just going there. Sometimes, you know, when you get up here preaching, these things just start coming to you, Montrell. I'm going to warn you about this. That's why you be up here much longer than you're supposed to be up here. Now, I don't know how much y'all talked about me when y'all went to sit down and eat, but I really ain't too concerned about that. I'm going to preach anyhow. I'm going to preach. Yes, I am going to preach. Yes, sir. We're going to talk about this evening, reconciliation. And the Bible says in 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God has given unto us, eternal life. And what is a record? Something that's been recorded. That's what that is. This is the record that God has given unto us, eternal life. And this life is in the Son. That's why you need to pay attention to Christ Jesus. Need to pay attention. He that have the Son have life, and he that have not the Son of God have not life. Now, these things have I written unto you. That's why it's so important. See, God didn't just leave it up to those men when he gave it to them. He had it written. You know, God always, back in since the ages, since on Mount Sinai. Moses, watch this. I'm going to write this on table of stones. Now he puts it in the heart. God has always had something documented, written. And you know there's power in writing. Did you know that? I can go to Brother Donald right now and say, Donald, give him 20 things. Write this stuff down. And I come to him 20 years later. Donald, you remember what I told you? And Donald may look at me and say, wait a minute, Brother Rick Ron. I can name about 5 or 6 of them. I said, well, wait, what about the other 15? He said, I'll pull it. And he pulls out. He said, here it is. And he starts reading it right back off to me verbatim. That's why when you go to court, oh, she's up there typing that. Don't you say he didn't say it, because it's undocumented. Oh, yeah. There's a lot of power in recording. He said, I didn't say that. Oh, yes, you did. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you did. Oh, well, then you must be lying. You can't even remember you said it. In other words, you said it out of false pretense. That ain't true here. Oh, no. This is the truth. These things are written. How do you know that you are saved, brethren? How do you know that you are reconciled back unto God behind what's written? You see, your faith is based on what's written, because you didn't see Jesus. But you know that these things are written that you might believe. That's what John said at the end of the gospel, his gospel account. Isn't that right? John chapter 20, about verse 30, 31 in there. Many other things that Jesus did in the presence of the disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe. So it's all based on this testimony. John says right here, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may. Now here it is. We don't think we're saved. I guess I might be saved. I hope I might be saved. You need to get rid of that. No, sir, you need to. There you go, Emmett. These things are written that ye might know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son. See, this is about knowing. It ain't about guessing. It's about knowing. Now, what is that all about? I did that to take you here. You see, the beauty of being reconciled to God should be every Christian's joy. I mean, you know, and maybe it might be me, but I'm excited when I come here. Yes, sir. I'm excited. Yes, sir. I love the church. Oh, yeah. I love my brother. Yes, sir. I'm not going to let the world take this from me. No matter what I might be going through, I come here for relief. I come here because this is my refuge. I come here because I'm reminded of people of like precious faith. I come here because I know these people, there are people here who have the same hope I have. That's why You shouldn't be dreading when the weekend comes and you sad Sunday comes. You should be getting excited by Saturday, knowing that the first day of the week is about to approach, that you have an opportunity to come and worship the Almighty God. You should be getting excited by this. Somewhere Saturday night, getting yourself ready. Get your mind away from all of the worldly stuff that's been going on all week. And God has brought you through another week. And now you get to rejoice with people who love the Lord just like you do. That's what it's all about, brother. And be glad you've been reconciled back unto God. You get to 1 John chapter 1. You see, we take this for granted. Some of us do. Yeah, we do. We take it for granted. We go through the emotions. My brethren, you need to get your heart into it. You see, when you come here, God is looking at the heart. Yeah, God knows how much you're putting into your worship. He already knows. Don't let those little electronic devices get you in trouble. You disrespecting the Almighty God, looking at a game score or something while worship is going on. Don't allow that to happen. You see, that there's a disconnection there. Remember we said earlier, alienated from the life of God by wicked works in your mind. What's going on in the heart right here when God's word is being proclaimed? What are you thinking about when you come into worship? And right now, we're in the worship. Right now, you are not the audience. God is. God knows what's going on while we're sitting here. You see, I preached a sermon way back called The Empty Pew. Don't let the pew be empty today. You need to be sitting in it. Your life needs to be involved in this. I beseech you to offer up your body as living sacrifices. You need to be giving your sacrifice to Almighty God. We're not offering up lambs and bulls and goats any longer. You're offering yourself up to Almighty God right now. And so what's the joy? The apostle assures us, 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands handled, of the word of life. For that life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare. You hear what John is saying? We declare this. Why? John saw and heard him. He knows. Thank God we got this recorded for us. God knew how much this meant to us. That's why he said, Thomas, you believe because you see me. Blessed are those who not see me, have not seen me and believe. That's right. And so you pay attention to the recorded document here. It's been around a long time. It's been around a long time, brother. He says, and we declare, you hear that? We declare we unto you that ye also may have fellowship. That's the whole premise of this, is having fellowship with God. That's what that reconciliation is all about, is coming back in a good relationship with the Father and being in fellowship. It's not an impossibility. That's why he sent his son. And that's why Jesus came. And Jesus made it possible that we could be reconciled. He says that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this is where I was trying to get to verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Oh, the Apostle Paul understood this. Even after all of the accusations that were made against him. I just wonder how good would any of us stand up to such weighty pressure. I've seen some brethren, and they've been attacked, and I've seen some brethren just walk away and come nowhere near what the apostle went through. Some people, their spiritual psyche is delicate, can say something hurtful, and it doesn't take much. I know one that was hurt, and we pleaded and we pleaded and we pleaded, and he never came back. I thought about that when I was looking at this. Certain people just come to mind. Fall away, it doesn't take much. It could be verbally, yeah, it might be even a little physical. I don't know. I hope it ain't got to that point. You know, I've heard some people have been threatened out in the parking lot. Oh, we don't ever get to that point.
But that's what they do out in the world.
But Paul withstood that. Matter of fact, Paul was grieved so much that even after his second trip here, Paul had to stay back. He didn't come. He would come later. He tells us later in that epistle on that third journey. But Paul thought it not good that he come and cause more pain or hurt. And so therefore, we've seen members of the Lord's body have fallen out. And some of these can be painful because this is not somewhere you would expect that to take place. Not in the Lord's house, not in the Lord's kingdom, not where peace should be presiding, permeating throughout the congregation. We should not be able to come here and cannot worship God peacefully and all, where there's unrest and strife and contention. That should not be, brethren. Not if you've been reconciled back unto the God of comfort. All comfort, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, all around about 3 and 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. We've seen members fall away, just unable to reconcile. So, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to move my membership because I really don't like you. I'm going to move my membership because I really can't stand you any longer. And I'm going over there and worship. Well, I got a problem. Oh, yeah, I got a problem with that. That thing ain't resolved. Well, sir, God gave instructions on that. If you come to the altar, to offer your worship, and you know that someone or somebody has somewhat against you, some ought against you, then you put down your gift. You go back to that brother or sister and don't let it linger. Take care of it immediately while it's in the way. Take care of it. Go to them. Be reconciled back to your brother. Then come back and offer your worship. You can't go to another place and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and your brother has a problem with you. Can't do it. God ain't accepting that. He's not accepting it. Or the other one. Your brother offend you. I'm not telling you something you have not heard. But this falls into reconciliation. Because it's a principle and it's a doctrine. And God expects you to be reconciled, not only to him, but to your brother. You see, you know, a lot of God's word speaks about giving allegiance to God and all, to loving the Lord your God with all your heart and mind. But you know what the second greatest commandment is? To love your neighbor as yourself. That includes your brother and sister in Christ. And they don't have to live next door to you. They're right here with you. That's right. And this is something I harp on because I've seen this. I've seen the alienation between brethren when there shouldn't be any. Why is that invisible wall there? Or you coming down the way and your brother, sister, and you say hi, and they look at you all strange and look the other way. What is that all about? And you know you heard me. You look right at me, then you look the other way like, okay, what and what? That's what the world does. That's not what the brethren do. What's that? You don't like what I'm saying right now? That's okay. We can sit down and talk about it when I'm done. Right. I got a lot of scriptures on this. That's right. Oh, that's why I picked this subject today. Reconciliation. Are you sure you reconciled to God? You may have the very appearance, but deep down, there's a problem. And if you got a problem with a brother or sister, I was... strongly suggest you get that right. Amen. That's right. You don't want your worship to be for naught. Because you know who you ain't fooling? You ain't fooling God. You might fool us, but you ain't fooling the Lord. No, sir, the Lord knows. The Lord knows them who are his. He knows. And so, you know, there's been issues where a whole congregation split over a matter. And we've seen that too. There have been some churches that split and they never come back together. Thank God we've had one in the area finally come back together. You know, and resolve their issues and are reconciled.
That's the beauty of reconciliation. It's dissolving whatever the hostility was and becoming friends again. That's something we should so desperately should want with one another. You know what's a beautiful thing? When a husband and wife are contemplating divorce and they're angry with one another, and all of a sudden there's a peacemaker and they separate for a while and then they realize how much they really love each other and then they say, I don't want this. And they come back together. Amen. That's a beautiful thing. We see a lot of divorces. There's a lot, even in the Lord's church, there are divorces. But at all possible, that it can be avoided. God would rather that you stay with your mate. Amen. And not end up in court and say, well, we're divorcing because of unreconcilable differences. Mm-hmm. See, the court may say divorce granted, but the Lord ain't saying that. Mm-mm. The Bible said the Lord hates putting away, so you need to look at that carefully. You need to look at that hard before you put yourself in that situation. We got, unfortunately, as I said earlier, children and churches splitting over, and that's sad to hear, because the church is the only means that the world has to inform them about the Lord. And if the church can't get along, then you know evangelism ain't taking place. No, because you got too much turmoil going on within the body of Christ. And so this was somewhat going on here at the Corinthian church. The Apostle Paul here, and first, let's get back to 2 Corinthians just for a moment. And when I look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. You see, there's turmoil here. And Paul thought it best not to return at the moment because the last visit was not good. Now, the first one was joyous. And the second one didn't turn out as well. There was confrontation, accusations. It was so severe that Paul thought it not best. He says, and I wrote the same unto you lest, he says right here, when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. You hear, even in spite of that, Paul said, my joy is the joy of you all. He says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with, watch this, many tears. I've seen brethren crying over issues, crying because things aren't right with the brotherhood, crying because there's an issue that's going on in the camp that appears that can't be resolved, and so therefore causing some to leave, if not split the whole congregation. And it happens. Oh, yes, it does. It happens. Because someone is unwilling to surrender. Let me tell you what happens in reconciliation. You see, whenever reconciliation takes place, death takes place. Did you know that? Oh, yeah. You see, the Lord had to die to appease the hostility that was between us and God. Oh, yeah. You see, when you go to reconcile with someone, someone needs to die in the process so the other one surrenders and say, I'm sorry. Because your greatest desire and need is to be reconnected to the one you once had a good relationship with. And rather that be a brother or a sister in Christ, you do everything in your power. It's not about, well, you were wrong, I'm wrong. You get to that person and say, I'm sorry. Let's make this thing right. I don't want this hostility existing between me and you because you're my brother, you're my sister in Christ. You were blood bought and you belong to the Lord. And I have no business feeling like this about you. We should be in love with one another. There it is. Amen. That's all. Get that thing right. Amen. That's right. This reconciliation is deep. Oh, yes, it is. It's one of those beautiful facets. And oh, how beautiful it is when you look at this concept here. And the Apostle Paul wanted this so desperately for the brethren here
in Corinth. You know, I'm not going to keep y'all long tonight. I kept you for a long time this morning. But I just one, two more things. We're going to just talk about just for a second. You see, a reconciled life to God is a life of conviction. That's what it is. And you ask, well, how did Paul stand up to the pressure? Because there was a lot of pressure mounted on Paul. Well, may I first suggest, he saw the resurrected Christ. Now, that's a lot of assurance right there. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse, that last of all, not least, he was seen of me. That's right. Paul saw the Lord. And Paul assured the Corinthians about the salvation that he had preached unto him. Well-known verses that most of us have heard and most of our hearing and hearing the gospel preached. But Paul tells his church, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul was thoroughly convinced of what he preached. And brethren, we need to be thoroughly convinced of what we've heard and what we've seen as far as reading the scriptures for ourselves. A reconciled life to God is a life of conviction. You see, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, I know in whom I have believed. Did you hear the word? I know it. I know it, and I'm assured, I know. And brethren, that's what we need. We need to know that we know. And one thing God does, as Paul went through these sufferings here, God uses suffering to teach us to trust him more. You know, a lot of us don't like suffering. It don't feel good. Depends on what type of suffering you're going through. But all of us may be going through something here now. But in your suffering, God uses that for you to trust and rely and depend on him more and more. God never intended for you to walk this life, this road alone. God wants you to depend on him. And is that why we read in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all our heart? And you've heard it, you hear it, but does it fall on deaf ears?
Yes, it does.
Does it fall on deaf ears?
Trust,
you need to trust the Lord in the matter. You see, if your conviction is where it ought to be, and you recognize you've been reconciled back to God, then you need to be able to hear the counsel that comes from his word. And so when there is an issue and there is a problem, instead of running all through the church and telling everybody how someone offended you, you need to go back to the instruction that says, go to you and that person alone and resolve the matter. And when someone comes to you about someone else, you should stop them right there and say, do they know about this? Stop that in the track, because the person that's come to you is just as guilty as the one that spoke it. Stop them in their tracks. I like what Brother Keith Motion said. One came to him crying about some other person. He said, hold it. Let me get a pad book. Now, what you say? And wrote all that down. And the person said, what are you doing? He said, I'm writing this down so I can take it to the other person. That's right. That'll stop that. And that causes so much problems in the congregation. Because let me tell you something. Loose lips will sink ships. Ain't nothing like a good piece of gossip. Juicy. And all of us are waiting to be entertained by it. You say, what? So, brother, did what? And then you just gravitate. You want to hear more? All of us been guilty of this. I'm not excluded. All of us been guilty.
Amen.
Sometimes we probably need to catch ourselves. Wait, hold on. If you don't have nothing good to say, don't say it. Don't say it. Because it can be damaging, far-reaching, yes. It can be damaging. You see, a reconciled life is a life that has a conviction.
conviction of those things that are written. And a reconciled life is a life, watch this, that is of purity. You know what Paul told these brethren right here? As they kind of attacked his integrity and all and his purity of life, Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, he says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity." For our rejoicing is this. You hear what Paul said? My rejoicing is this. Testimony of our conscience. Why did Paul say that? Why is it so important to guard your conscience? Well, Paul knew something about that when he stood before the Sanhedrin. He said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." You want to guard your conscience. You want to keep that thing clear, even though it is the monitor. But you know, the Bible says, the light figure where baptism also now saves us, not putting off the filth of the flesh, but it is the answer of something. What? A good conscience. Paul told Timothy, holding faith and a good conscience. Trying to keep your conscience clear. See, if your conscience is clear, then your heart does not condemn you. Because the conscience is like the watch, it's the monitor. And if it's been taught those things correctly by God's word, when the violation comes, the alarm should be sounding. Should be anyhow. And if the alarm has been going off for a while, like an overworked car alarm in the parking lot where anybody paying no mind to it, have you ever been to a parking lot that whoop, 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 that thing been going on for hours and everybody just ain't about paying no mind to that? The crook done took everything. He done took the steering wheel, your little radio. He even took your seats. I mean, your car ain't nothing left there. Because ain't nobody paying any mind to it. The alarm is supposed to alert you. But you can be just like that. The alarm's been going off for a while, till after a while you're not listening anymore. Oh, and before you know it, your spiritual garment is soiled. It's tainted. You have not taken care of the matter. Paul said, "I've lived in all good conscience." He says, "And herein later, before Felix, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience, watch this, void of offense toward God and toward man." You like that? You see, a reconciled life to God is a life of purity. Paul lived a life of simplicity. In other words, singleness of mind, a mind that's set upon God, that's not moved, which is the very opposite of duplicity, dual mind, dual-mindedness, dual conduct, a man that's unstable in all his ways, not having a strong conviction about his beliefs. Paul lived a life of sincerity, a life that's unstained, untainted, unadulterated in his conduct and his behavior. You know what Paul told the church at Philippi? He says, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Yes, work, brethren. Work on living a life of purity. Basically, what I'm talking about is holiness. That's what separates us from everyone else. Oh, wait a minute now. Now, y'all know the verses there. Well, let's look at it just for a second. You notice Titus. Now, this is not even in the lesson, but it just came to me. As we sit here and talked about this, and I've heard preachers say this sums up the whole life of the Christian. And Titus 2, very familiar verse. Verse 11, starting, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men, that teaching us..." Grace teaches that denying ungodly lust, there's something we need to deny. Something that we used to participate in that we don't participate in any longer. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Notice what it says right here. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Well, you know, soberly means right living within self, self-temperance. self-control, not just indulging in every appetite that comes along, having restraint. Well, you know, outward righteously is understanding and knowing how to deal with others in a right relationship, not swindling someone or deceiving someone, but being right with that individual. And then last but godly, upwardly, being right with God, living right before God. And so the Bible says, verse 13, looking. Now there's a reason for this. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's your motivation for living that way. But it doesn't stop there. Who gave himself. Now here's the reason. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify. You see, a life reconciled back to God is a life of purity. And oh, how the world needs to witness that. A life of purity right before. You know, you may be the only epistle they read. You have every opportunity on your workplace to be that example of the believer. You have every opportunity in your community to be that one that lives a pure life. You have the opportunity to live in your family to be that one to live a life of purity. And just because the masses say, let's go here, and God says no, then you must say no. That's right. It may not be kosher for a Christian to be in that environment. Then don't put yourself in that environment. That's right. The Lord says, come ye out from amongst them, and I will receive you unto myself. A life reconciled to God is a life of purity. And you know, when you think about, unfortunately, so many who are alienated from the life of God, and I feel for them. I think about what God told Israel of old when he spoke through Isaiah, let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You see, that starts in the thought process. Remember, we were alienated by wicked works in our mind. He says, and let him return unto the Lord. He says, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then finally, but not least, a reconciled life is a life that's destined for heaven. Yes, sir. That's what all of us hope for, isn't it? You know, Paul told that to them here in this chapter. It starts in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. This was Paul's motivation. Paul is looking toward that day when he finally leaves and go home to be with the one who came and loved him, to finally be there in person with the Godhead. Is that your desire? Do you desire to be with God? Then why are you worshiping? If that's not your desire, then what are you doing? You see, you've been reconciled to God. God wants you to be in fellowship with him. God wants you to have a home with him in the end. You see, Jesus then uttered those beautiful words. Let not your heart be troubled. That's what he told him. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He says, and I go and prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Where do we hear that at most funerals? Well, you don't have to wait for a funeral to hear. You can hear it right now. That's right. This should be your hope. The Apostle Paul is assuring those brethren. He says, for we that are in this town do groan and be in burden, not for that we be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, what's the whole purpose of being reconciled to God? And this is the end, because down near the end of that text right there, we get to verse 9. Paul says, for we all should appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We should appear. This is why you want to be reconciled back to God. Paul said, here's something that we need to understand, and then I'm done. As he told the church at Colossae, he says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have he reconciled. I just wanted to read that again, but now I'm going to verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. There you go. That's right. Unreprovable. In other words, living a life of purity, no one will be able to hold any accusations against you. And that's the whole purpose of being reconciled back to God. If you're here tonight and you know there's something amiss in your life, may I suggest that we strive to get that right. If you know a brother or sister has someone ought against you, may I suggest you go to them and make reconciliation. If someone has offended you and you've stayed clear of them, may I suggest you initiate it, go to them, you die to yourself and make reconciliation. If you know that you've been offensive to God, God has already reached out to you, then you need to make reconciliation. And if you've been wandering out there long enough, even though you're here, but you've still been wandering, you need to come back home. The Father's still sitting there waiting for you to come back. You know things aren't right. And you need to repent. And you need to resolve in your heart, in your mind. Change your mind for whatever it is. And if you need some help, come to a brother or sister and confess your faults to them. Confess your faults. For the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth still much. That has not changed. Confess your faults, brethren. If you know there's something amiss that's not right in your life, and only you know that, then you get down on your knees and confess your sins to the Father. He'll hear it. And repent. And things will be restored. The blood will wash it away. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's still in the Bible. First John, let me tell you where it is. Chapter 1, verse 7. That's where it's at. Go in there and look at it. God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we confess. He already knows the issues that's going on in your life. Your purpose for confessing is not for his knowledge. Your purpose of confessing is for you. That's what it's all about. Yes, sir. Amen. It ain't for the Lord. It's for you. That's right. You're here tonight, you haven't obeyed the gospel. You need to do so. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. You've been taught that. You need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is God in the flesh. He is Lord and Savior. And you're willing to be buried with him in the water of great baptism. We got a baptistry right here. We can baptize you right now. You don't have to wait for tomorrow, next Sunday, or the Sunday after that. You can be in Christ tonight. And we're willing to help you in it. We've had some here lately do that. And we're thankful and we're grateful for them. But if you're here tonight and you need to be reconciled to God, then don't stay away. Come back now as we stand and sing. I heard, oh, Lord.